Well, good morning. It is really good to be with you all this morning. I really appreciate y'all's prayers last week for me being sick and missing my first day. But I really appreciate y'all reaching out and checking on me and making sure I'm doing okay. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. So I've been able to talk with a lot of y'all the last few weeks, and a lot of y'all have asked me this question: why do I want to become a preacher? Why do I want to evangelize? And one of the things that I've been really passionate about, and this brings us to this passage, is that I really want to evangelize because, first off, I care about people and I love people. But second, also, it's a command. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, is the Christian's responsibility this morning, is that we are to evangelize and go and make disciples. And that's to go out and teach. And what I want to help focus on, too, is some people sometimes think it's always just the preacher's job. That's just the elder's responsibility. But it's not. It's our task and our responsibility as Christians to go out and teach. God calls all those in the faith to go out and make disciples, to spread the good news about Jesus. Did you know there's starting to become a shortage of preachers in this country? There's a lot of churches seeking men to come and preach. Now, I'm not calling for, you know, everyone here to become preachers and such, but what we truly need are Christians to fulfill their role and the calling that Christ called us to do, which is to go and spread the gospel unto all nations. But I want to help us with looking at Matthew 20 is to understand our duties as Christians, the importance of teaching, and what that looks like. So are you there in Matthew 28? Let's go ahead and read Matthew 28 again in verse 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee and to the mountain in which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of age." So in context, Jesus was resurrected from the dead. He then gathered all the apostles together in Galilee on the mountain to declare to them this in verse 18, that Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And then he tells the disciples to go therefore, or because of everything you have heard and seen, and or for this reason, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And then behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So I find it interesting that Jesus starts off this statement in verse 18, "All authority has been given to me, and on earth, and heaven and earth has been given to me." Why does he say that? What does it mean to have all authority? One of the things I think we really need to understand and see is Jesus' authority, his dominion, his sovereignty, his divine power that he possesses, being the Son of God and the Creator of all things. That's when he says that when he says to do something, he isn't suggesting to do it. You know, he isn't, you know, maybe, can you please go make disciples, you know, all nations? No. It's a command. It's a command. It is something that we ought to be doing throughout our Christian walk. What Jesus told the disciples then also applies to us today. I think understanding his authority is important. The first thing we see is Jesus has authority over creation. Now you can turn there. I'm going to read it real quick. John chapter 1, verse 3. He says, "All things are made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." The second thing we see is Jesus has authority over sin. In Mark chapter 2, verse 10, he says, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth and to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic. The third thing we see is Jesus has authority over death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 22, it says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also Christ, in Christ shall be made alive. The fourth scene we see is Jesus' authority over the unclean spirits and the demons. In Mark chapter 1, verse 27, he says, "And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits to, and they obey him.'" The fifth scene we see is Jesus' authority to guide and to teach. In Matthew 7, verse 28 and 29, it says, "And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes." And the last thing we see is Jesus ultimately has authority to judge. In Acts chapter 10, verse 42, he says, "And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through him." Are you seeing the picture? Jesus has authority over all things, over us. So when he says we need to do something, we need to be doing whatever that is. The same kind of thing with the parent and child relationship, when if your parent tells you, you know, go clean your room, or, you know, be home by 10 o'clock, you know, you listen and you obey. Why? Because your parents, as long as you live under their roof, they are in authority over you. Jesus has authority over us. Now, obviously, we have the freedom to do whatever we want, but we will have to answer for that, and whatever that may be. But understanding his authority will help out our drive to go out and teach and to seek out the lost, those in the world. So let's realize and understand the importance of teaching others the gospel, seeking out the lost, those in the world. Now, I'm not saying that we all need to be standing in the pulpits like I am here and such, but we need to be talking about Jesus. We need to be actively trying to have conversations with others about the gospel and telling them about the good news. We need to be an influence to the world around us for Christ, to be lights in this dark and crooked world that we're living in right now. So there is a huge need for preachers and teachers. And there's so many churches, that, again, churches that I know of that are in need and are searching for men to just come and preach and to help out, teach out there into their communities, to evangelize. But no one is stepping up to do so. And I was listening to a podcast, I guess it would have been a couple weeks ago now, that they were talking about religious trends in America, that they went on talking about the need for more teachers, and that a lot of people were stepping away from that, and that they started talking about the data for the average age for preachers, you know, and now it's kind of mind-boggling. So the median preacher age in 1992 was 42 years old, which was not too bad. It's not too old. But it's pretty good. But today, the median age for a preacher now is 57 to 58. That's not too old, but that's a dramatic change. You're talking about 16-year difference of average. Particularly when the median age in America today is 38. You'd think the age number for preachers would match that, but we see they simply don't. And the reason why that is because there's a lot of people, there's a lack of people willing to step up to that role. Unwilling to become preachers or teachers. And that's hard. And we need to see the need and understand that if there are fewer full-time preachers, it's all more the important for every member of the body that they do their part. The Apostle Paul was pretty vocal about spreading the gospel. He saw and understood the mission. We see his attitude and his love for the gospel and the Lord. And we see how serious Paul takes this work. And if you turn to Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, we see how Paul first starts off with his prayer with thanksgiving, and how thankful and joyful he is for the brethren in Philippi. And he's joyful because of their partnership in the gospel. So let's go ahead and read Philippians 1, 3 through 5. "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you always, in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." So Paul begins expressing his gratitude to God for the Philippians. He thanks God every day, every time he remembers them, indicating his deep appreciation and for their presence in his life. This gratitude reflects Paul's love and care for the brethren in Philippi. So Paul mentions also that he continually prays for the Philippians. His prayers are not only a means of communication with God, but also an expression of his love. And his love and a concern for the well-being of the brethren. Paul prays with joy because he is filled with such happiness. Why? It's because of their partnership in the gospel. There you go. Wasn't working. Paul acknowledges the brethren's partnership in the gospel, and this refers to their active involvement and support in spreading and living out the message of Jesus Christ. The brethren in Philippi, from what we see from Paul, have been dedicated recipients in furthering the work of the gospel from the very beginning of their association with Paul until the time he writes his letter. So Paul, highlighting their partnership in the gospel, he emphasizes the importance of unity among the brethren and advancing and teaching of Christ. And we see there's a deep bond between Paul and the brethren there in Philippi. And if you go further down in chapter 1, verse 15, he says, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaims Christ out of the selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." So we see Paul discusses his imprisonment and how it has actually advanced the spread of the gospel. He explains to some of the people are preaching Christ out of genuine love and faith. And while sadly others are doing that out of selfish motives and intent to cause trouble even to Paul. But it is in the context that he makes a statement in verse 18 that what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Paul highlights the significance of the message of Christ being proclaimed regardless of the motives behind it. He acknowledges that there may be individuals preaching with impure motives, such as envy, rivalry, self-interest. But however, Paul emphasizes the most important aspect is that the message of Christ is being shared and proclaimed. So we see the importance of the gospel needing to be shared, and we see how Paul felt about that and his joy for the brethren who had partnered with him in doing so. But we see there's a lot of people there that were teaching for gain and selfish reasons and ill intent. And that's really sad to see. But again, Paul says, "Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." So we need full-time, faithful preachers. But preaching starts with finding the person and not finding a pulpit. So how can all of us get involved with this great commission? What can you do to make disciples? I got seven ways. Sorry. That we can go out and get started. And without being preachers or teachers, when it comes to evangelizing, I think it's really important that you approach this process with respect and empathy and a genuine desire to connect with others. Because our goal when talking to others about the gospel, we're not trying to condemn them. And we're not trying to win an argument over a biblical matter. And really, there's no reason to start with a conversation around controversial topics whatsoever. Our goal when talking to others is we are trying to talk to them about Jesus. Tell them about Jesus, who Jesus is and what he did for you and I. Mark is such a great book to start with in evangelism. For the people new in the faith and teaching the lost, Mark paints this really beautiful picture of Jesus' life. And the life that he spent serving others and the life he lived. And we see that throughout the whole entire book of Mark. So that should be our main focus with others, is telling them about Jesus. So the first thing I think that's really helpful for us and the first step that we can do is we need to be open. We'd be open. A way that we can evangelize is simply talking about your faith and the impact that it's had on your life. Don't hide it. This can be done talking with others in the workplace. It could be with your friends, maybe even family members of yours. And also just people that we see on a day-to-day basis. When we go to the coffee shop or when we're out at a restaurant. Anywhere there's people, we have a chance, an opportunity to talk to those people. Be open. Back at home, I used to be a barista. I worked at a place called LaGrange Coffee Roasters. And I would normally go and sit and study at the tables after my shift. And so my Bible would normally be out on the table. And a few people throughout time saw me sitting there and studying and reading. And they were really intrigued by it. And would actually come up and talk to me and actually sit down. And we would discuss different biblical matters. I was also given the opportunity to talk about the church and talk about the Bible and what it has to say with the customers while I was on shift. I had very gracious bosses, and they would let me go and stop working and just talk to people. And thankfully, you know, we've had a couple of those families now attending at our church at Oldham Woods, thankfully, because they've seeked out God. The way that we conduct ourselves in the public also really plays a big role in that, being approachable. We need to be approachable for everyone. The second thing, I think, is we need being able to build relationships. Building relationships with people really help a lot. By showing genuine care and love for them, you can create a foundation of trust and openness that can lead to more conversations about the Bible, about Jesus, and our faith and the hope that we have in Him. Having a relationship with people is such a vital role in evangelism. It truly is. The third thing I think of is we need to be able to listen. This one's pretty hard, isn't it? Our tendency is normally to not be quiet and listen. We like talking. We like hearing ourselves talk. And we sometimes really don't like to sit and just listen, to keep our mouths shut. But we need to take the time to listen to others and understand their perspectives and beliefs and concerns and show love to them. I was talking to a lady back in my church. She grew up Catholic, you know, all through her early life up to adulthood. And let me tell you, she said growing up on a belief and growing up Catholic, it is really hard and upsetting to be tested and to find out that the way you lived and the way that you grew up and the things you were learning all were wrong. And that you were completely living a wrong life. And that nothing was aligned with the Bible at all. And it shocks you. And it's upsetting to find out that you've lived, you know, an X amount of years believing something and it to be not right. And that's hard. So we need to show love and care for them and help them. We need to be patient. We need to be genuinely listening to them. The fourth thing is preparation. And this can be a scary part for a lot of people, including myself sometimes. People will have questions and will want answers immediately. So we need to be prepared to address common questions and doubts about our faith and about what the Bible has to say. We need to be equipping ourselves with knowledge about the Bible. We need to be actively reading and studying and learning, and training for godliness. But it's okay to say, you know, I don't know. You know, let me get back to you with that on that thought, and let me go and look and study more. It's okay to say, I don't know, but we need to be actively trying to study and learn and equip ourselves with more knowledge of what God has to say. The fifth thing I think is really important is we need to be able to share. We're at a day and age, and what I mean by sharing is with technology now, we can share resources or recommend books, articles or podcasts, sermons that discuss certain topics, whatever that topic may be. The resources can also serve as a starting point to help those and to give them a better understanding. And hey, we have a podcast here. We can share to others the little business cards that we have in the back about text talk and that they can listen. It's only 12 minutes. It's not long. The sixth thing I think is really important is, The sixth thing I think is important is we need to be able to invite people. We need to invite those around us. And it's really effective too. Invite people to church or to Bible studies that are going on or scenings that we have. And it gives people those opportunities to see how we conduct our worship or studies, and a chance for them to learn and to, again, you know, to ask questions with those like-minded in the faith. While I was in Bowling Green, I lived there for a couple years. Near the end of my time, some of the guys in my age group, my circle, started an on-campus Bible study at Western Kentucky. And I know there's a lot of people that were involved with that. But they had started up the study, and the turnouts were really good to start. We had a lot of the college-age people around the area in Bowling Green that would come and show up to these studies every week. But the on-campus study was started with the intent of people inviting their friends to the study, those that aren't members of the church, and to have kind of an open door policy for those, you know, maybe intrigued or interested to come in. So they've been doing this on-campus study for now a little over a year now, and some of those guys are still in charge of those studies. And I came to visit just past spring, and they had 22 people out from the community or in that college that had not been exposed to the Bible before all show up. We're talking about 22 people from the school. And just, wow, that's just so encouraging to see God working through these studies and to see the seed that's being planted, and that some of these guys who are involved with on-campus study have also been able to have these one-on-one studies with these guys or girls that have been coming to these studies because they were simply invited. And it's amazing. It's so encouraging to see that, that it's going so well. But it also shows that not everyone also has to be teaching. It's just simply sharing about a study going on that can lead to them coming and being exposed to Christ, being exposed to the Bible. And, you know, maybe having studies with people who are equipped that are able to go and have those studies with them and teach. To go along with that thought, something that I was able to do growing up that I saw that was really beneficial in our community is just simply door knocking and giving handouts to people in the community or in our neighborhoods to either, you know, our gospel meetings. You know, we have a VBS coming up. We can invite people to our VBS. Whatever event that is going on at the church. And growing up, I saw a lot of themes I saw a lot of kids in our community back in Kentucky that would come to our VBS because we would go out and give handouts. People heard because they got a handout. The same thing with gospel meetings. We had people that would come to our community because they heard or saw the handout they were given about who's coming to preach. So we need to be seeking people. We can't expect them to just show up. I mean, it's awesome when people do just show up. But we have to be going out and seeking them. We can't expect them to show up here. And I think the last thing for us is prayer. Pray about all these things. Pray about the opportunities to be open about your faith and with others that you don't hide it. Pray about building a good relationship with those outside of Christ so that they may change. Try to pray continuously about these things. It's really important that we do. Got talking with a brother some the other day, and we were talking about, you know, different scriptural matters, but we got to talk about evangelism a little bit. And of the things that this brother said that really stood out to me, and I really come to agree with, he said that our goal is to not convert people to the church, but it is to convert them to Christ, to follow him, so that wherever they are, they continue to seek Christ. But can you imagine what could happen if 380 people here started practicing these tips, these seven tips? Imagine the impact that we would have and the effect that we could have on the communities around us here in Florida and the people hearing the gospel. Let's be active in this. Let's get busy. Because our duty as Christians is to help bring others to Christ and to tell people about Jesus. And from what I've seen really and heard, this group here does a really good job in that with evangelism. And I'm really impressed, and it's really encouraging to see. There's a lot of people active in the work here. But we need more. We need more people willing to help and to do the work that God has called us to do. There is a need, and I hope that we see that need. As we start to wrap things up this morning, I want to ask you all a question just really quick. How are you doing in this? Are we taking advantage of the opportunities that are presented to us to be able to tell others about Jesus? Or are we stepping back and hiding our faith and running away from those opportunities to talk to others? Are we growing and studying and trying to expand our knowledge in the Word? Or do we continue to live in the way that we want and ignore our responsibilities as Christians? Are we doing what Jesus has called us to do that we see in Matthew 28? Or do we ignore his command and his authority and continue again to hide our faith from others? I pray that we all do better in this and that we look for those opportunities and take advantage of those things that God has put in front of us. Let's help each other in this too. Let's continue to grow in our knowledge in the Word as well. Diving in every day. Let's pray for those outside also in the faith so that they will have the opportunity to hear the good news and that they can have that make that change before it's too late. Let's be active in our prayers. Let's again look for those opportunities to tell people about Jesus. It is our responsibility as Christians to do so. So we started here this morning in Matthew 28, and I like to end that way. If you are not a disciple of Jesus, let us encourage you to become a disciple of his. We would absolutely love more than anything for you to put on Christ in baptism, confess Jesus is the Son of God, and to repent and become one of his. You have been given this opportunity now to make that change, to join God's family, his loving family, and to become one of his. Don't keep waiting. Don't keep waiting. Become one of his disciples this morning, and we encourage you to do so as we stand and as we sing.